Welcome to the Eric John Phelps Program, this broadcast ministry of Reformation Bible Puritan Baptist Church, of which I am the elder bishop by office and pastor teacher by gift. This broadcast for the spiritual and temporal benefit of my people, the minority Caucasian races of the world, including the Angles, Saxons, Celts, Slavs, Teutons, Franks, Normans, Scotch-Irish, and every other branch of the white Caucasian race. Concerning spiritual matters, this broadcast for the edification of white men and preaching the gospel to unsaved white men, that they too may obtain salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, King of the Hebrew Jewish Israelites, and the great God and Savior of the Church, that is the body of Christ, to the exclusion of Satan's Jesuit-ruled, religio-political, papal Roman Catholic institution, seated in Rome, that great city and great whore which rules over the kings of the earth, pursuant to Revelation 17, verse 18. Spiritually, this broadcast is also for the growth and maturity of white men in Christ, that we may continue to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, knowing that it is our holy God, the Father of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, with whom we have to do. Concerning temporal, political, cultural matters, this broadcast is also for the preservation of the racially white, Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Slavic, Protestant, and Baptist peoples, historically used by God to break the power of the Pope's murderous and warring Dark Ages, that bloody disgrace to the history of man having spanned 1,000 years, from AD 606 to 1648. We shall be reminded that Caucasian, Anglo-Saxon, Protestant, and Baptist Calvinists began the Protestant Reformation, which birthed the modern era in 1648, with the Peace Treaty of Westphalia, ending the Black Pope's 30 Years' War, waged from 1618 to 1648. Therefore, a defense will be made for the preservation of the minority, white Caucasian, Old Calendar, Orthodox Christian, Protestant Christian, and Baptist Christian peoples, against our plotted racial, linguistic, cultural, historical, and national destruction by Rome, implemented by her Anglo-American international white power structure, using the mass murdering, anti-Christ, anti-Reformation Bible religions of Shia, Sunni, and Wahhabi Islam, all controlled by the white power structure, socialist communism, all controlled by the Pope's international white power structure, and socialist fascism, all controlled by the Pope's international white power structure, its traitorous leaders secretly working together as directed by high-level Freemasons loyal to the anti-Christ Pope of Rome, which Brother George taught me today, you could call this term full-spectrum dominance. The Jesuit order has full spectrum dominance, over every side. As well as the Papal Caesar's international white power structure imposing anti-Christ, unbiblical, socialist communist policies resulting in forced amalgamation, subsequent racial miscegenation, resulting in irreversible hybridization, pro-black, pro-Hispanic, pro-Muslim, anti-white male government discrimination, massive black-on-white, Hispanic-on-white crime, driving the whites of North America into the new right, as calculated, an international genocide of said historic white Protestant nations via cleverly incited and orchestrated world wars, further destroying Western civilization born out of the Lord's Protestant Reformation. Further, a defense will be made for the preservation of the grand and glorious white Protestant Reformation, including the high and lofty yet rhythmic and beautiful white language of English, enshrined in the AV 1611 Bible, and by the one triune God, and used by the one triune God to evangelize all the nations of the earth with English-speaking peoples, especially the British, Australian, Canadian, and American Caucasian peoples during the last 500 years. Further, this broadcast calls for the voluntary separation of white Reformation Bible-believing and anti-Roman papacy, that is, pro-Julian calendar, anti-Jesuit Gregorian calendar, anti-World Council of Churches, Old Calendar Orthodox Christians, Protestant Christians, and Baptist Christians, by the way, all of them using the Textus Receptus, or the received text, the Greek text that was the text that God gave and inspired and was preserved through Antioch to Byzantium into Europe through the Reformation. But these Christians do not use the received text or the majority text or whatever you want to call it. They're not true Orthodox, they're not true Protestants, and they're not true Baptists. They are Roman Catholics, because they're using Roman Catholic Bibles from a Greek text that was secreted into the committee in 1870s, thereabout, into the English committee, and where this Greek text is different from the Textus Receptus in 5,788 places. And it's pro-Jerome's Latin Vulgate. So, if you're not holding to this text, this Bible, you're not Orthodox, you're not Protestant, you're not Baptist. To the exclusion of all of the white, of a new, to establishment of a new white nation within Pennsylvania, she having declared her independence from FDR's Jesuitical de facto military government of the United States, cleverly imposed by presidential proclamations 2039-2040, approved and confirmed by Congress since March 9, 1933, that day of infamy, for which reason you need to take my private citizenship class and restore your proper status, that new nation to be called Pro-Baptical for Protestants, Baptists, and Calvinists, to the exclusion of all other races except the racial Hebrew, Jewish, Israelites, being AV 1611 Bible-believing, gun-owning, white Caucasian nationalists, we desire to enjoy God's promised blessing of Genesis 12, 1 through 3, as we bless Abraham's physical seed through Isaac and Jacob, which racial descendants may voluntarily live among us, while preserving their own Hebrew race, defined in the scripture of truth as quote-unquote the holy seed and quote-unquote the holy people in several places. We then seek to rival the Pope's political control over blessed Jerusalem, quote, the city of the great king, unquote, as the psalmist tells us, which king is, of course, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, yet to be king, which includes the removal of the Pope's Council on Foreign Relations-led Masonic, Sunni Islamic, historically pro-Nazi Arab leaders, as well as his Council on Foreign Relations-led historically pro-Nazi Socialist Communist Masonic Jewish Labor Zionists. Both sides, these Arabs and these Jews, both sides covertly working together in dividing the Lord's promised land given to Jacob and his physical racial descendants in Genesis 28, verses 12 through 15. For these modern-day Freemasonic, quote, Islamic assassins and Roman Catholic Knights Templars, unquote, rule Rome's revived, quote, Latin Kingdom of Jerusalem, unquote, namely Israel, for the benefit of the Jesuit White Pope, Antichrist Francis I, and overseen by the Jesuit Black Pope, Arturo Sosa, and to the obvious detriment of the Hebrews living therein. The Jesuits run the government of Israel. The Jesuits run the government of America. The Jesuits run the government of Russia. The Jesuits run the governments of Europe, Germany, England, whatever. They run them all. And all the intelligence communities are busy. All the intelligence communities are busy working together. So we continue on here now. Lastly, this broadcast will seek to expose the universal power of Satan's anti-Reformation Bible, counter-Reformation, pro-cartel capitalists, pro-socialist communists, pro-socialist fascists, military company of Jesus, being in fact the revived Knights Templars, true to the devil's military and commercial company of the slain Osiris, risen to be the invincible Horus of Egyptian Freemasonic mystery religion, the actual destiny of the last and final Pope of Rome, he to be slain and rise from the dead, then to be the invincible Antichrist man-beast to rule all nations for 42 months as quote-unquote the King of Babylon. For the order's demon-possessed quote-unquote Father General, that's Arturo Sosa, the god of his surname, quote, Company of the Perfect, unquote, that's the Jesuit order, now rules every government on earth via the White Pope's, quote, sovereign state of Vatican City, unquote, and its papal knighthoods, including the Knights of Malta, on the advice of his secret 10-man Jesuit council, representing Rome's 10 most powerful papal bloodline families, as well as being advised by his 10 Jesuit assistants, the controlling high-level, Illuminati-driven, Satan-worshipping, Scottish Rite Freemasons, ruling their Baphomet craft worldwide. Baphomet is the Antichrist that's coming, the man-beast, a man that's possessed by Satan. That's Baphomet. Its designs and plots involving the control of world finance, world press, and the world intelligence community will be elucidated with historic irrefutable citations spanning over 300 years. All peoples of whatever race or nation will benefit if the biblical principles espoused on this broadcast are applied to themselves in accordance with the written word of God, the AV 1611 Reformation English Bible for English-speaking peoples. Now to begin. Well, welcome to the broadcast. This is my Monday broadcast. I hope to have a Monday broadcast every week from now on. And you'll have this introduction that will be for Monday, but I will not give it during any other broadcast during the week. Because, you see, my people are white. My people speak English. My people are historically Protestant. My people are historically Baptist. My people are historically Calvinistic. My people have established free nations and free governments and fought hundreds of wars to that end. While nobody else has done that, nobody. So I think that history needs to be told, and it's reason enough to preserve our race, language, culture, and religious foundation based upon a Reformation English Bible and the Reformation German Bible and the Reformation Dutch Bible. All of these wonderful Bibles are a result of the Protestant Reformation that broke the Pope's spiritual and political power in the 1500s and finally by 1648 with the Treaty of Westphalia and the Treaty of Munster. So, the topic today. I had a brother call me and wanted to talk with me about how to overcome sin in your life. Now, we white men have an obligation. We white men in Christ have an obligation to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, to live honest and upright lives. And so, because we have the greatest history of anybody in the last 500 years, even though the Jesuits want to destroy us and are using the majority savage blacks and academia and Black Lives Matter and Antifa and all these other wicked organizations to want to destroy us, we still have a right to exist. We have the right to have a country. We have a right to survive. And we will not if we are in sin. If we white men countenance sin in our lives, it's over. Because sin is contagious, and it gets worse and worse and worse. You're either walking in the Spirit today, my brethren in Christ, or you are fulfilling the lust of the flesh. One or the other, there is no shade of gray. So, we shall begin with a key to walking in faith, living a pure life. And we find that verse in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. It's the most important verse. It's a verse that we ought to have etched in our minds. And we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The beginning of knowledge and the beginning to live a righteous life is to fear God. We are to fear the Lord. And whether or not what dispensation you're talking about, it doesn't matter. In all those dispensations, actually, well, not from innocence, but from conscience on, conscience, government, promise, law, church, back to law during the 70th week of Daniel and millennial kingdom. All those particular six dispensations, six stewardships during which they would exist in six separate ages demands the fear of God. Why do you think sin is everywhere? Why do you think this is totally enveloped in sin right now in this country? Because there's no fear of God anywhere. You know why? Because there's no God. We've been taught for the last 80, 90 years in all the higher educational institutions and in our school boards and the textbooks that they put down on our children for the schools that there is no God. The fossil record says that bogus dinosaur fossil record. I'm convinced there were dinosaurs, giant lizards, but not to the extent that they're shoved down our throats today. Because you're insignificant, and they go back billions and zillions and quillions of years. So they tell us. and you're insignificant because we live on a planet that's spinning at the equator 1,000 miles an hour, and it's moving through space at 62,000 miles an hour to revolve around, orbit around the sun, and we're just, and there are many other huge galaxies out there, galaxies after galaxy, and the Milky Way galaxy, and all the, and joke! Making you think you're nothing, that you're of no importance. And that when you die, you're as dead as a dog. I remember the day my dad told me that. Hey, Eric, when you die, you're dead as a dog. I said, oh, okay. Well, he was a product of his educational system. He went to Cal. Then he went to Berkeley, UC Berkeley, and got his criminology degree. And what'd you get there? Nothing but a bunch of sin. They used to make one of the classes watch a black man fornicating with a white woman in the nude. The whole 9 yards. My father got up and walked out of that. But what are they teaching you there? They're teaching you total immorality. There is no God. There is no answering for anything. And when you become a professional in some sort of high position of power and you believe that, you're going to be an unrighteous judge, an unrighteous professional, and you're going to further destroy the country. That's the purpose of academia, to put out all the cream of the crop as far as intellect is concerned of the country, to paganize them, to atheize them, to fornicateize them, to totally render them completely anti-God and anti-Christ in places of political power. And they've succeeded here in America. For which reason we're under national judgment. We've been under national judgment since probably no later than 1963. Probably more like 1933, when the Jesuits imposed their emergency war powers military government on us, and nobody knows it. Nobody talks about it. Nobody talks about it from the pulpit. Nobody talks about it from academia. We can't talk about that now. I've been teaching that class for the last 10 years or more, and I teach about 12 United States Code 95 A and B, which is the Emergency Banking Relief Act that was codified. And do you know what those sinners did? They took that out of Title 12, and they moved it to a footnote in Title 50. The Trading with the Enemy Act title. So you can't find it. It's omitted in Title 12, but moved to Title 50 in a footnote. They don't want you to know that, boy. They don't want you to know you're under military government, boy. And the reason why we don't know is because we're in sin. And we're preoccupied with sports, with that wicked black sinner, Stephen A. What's his name? I can't remember his name. Is that black guy? And there's a couple other black guys on the program commenting on the football. These arrogant, savage blacks with their savage black football games. They want us white people to watch that and be part of that. Stephen A. Smith. God deliver us. Flipping the bird F word when he's talking on the radio there. Who does he think he is? Just demoralizing the population. So I don't watch that. I don't want to see professional sports. I don't want to see those commentators. They mean nothing to me. They want me to want to follow their little following. Nonsense. But it's the professional sports is a waste of time for us white Anglo-Saxon Protestants and Baptists. We have no business going to professional sports games. When the Jesuits have taken over our country, they've taken our gold, they've taken our silver. Give us little these funny little Federal Reserve notes to pass around. Nothing but military war script. Going to cause a national crisis, like 9/11 or Maui or whatever. Then they're going to declare war and send your sons to go off and fight that war. That's right. We're going to volunteer. Fools that they are, volunteering for a papal crusade. Huh? You know why they get away with this? Because of the sin of white men. My white men. Of which I'm a member of that race. The apathy, the lust for power, the lust for money, that all that matters is just making money, make a pile of money, for what? It's worthless anyway. They can devalue that tomorrow night. It's worthless. They'll do to us what they did in Germany after the World War I. Have a boatload of German marks to buy a loaf of bread. They can do the same thing here. It ought to be resisted in every pulpit. Every one of them. We ought to be calling for a Declaration of Independence and from every pulpit in this country every Sunday. We've had enough. of District of Columbia, District of Catholics. We've had enough of the Pope running this country through that sinful, evil, new Rome on the Potomac. Rome on the Potomac. The preachers ought to have enough of it.
But oh no, we're not going to rock the boat here now, and we're going to be good little boys and girls, and we're going to obey all their laws. That's right. If they pass a law to tell us to kill our grandfather, we'll do that. We're just
totally gutless and have lost the vision, the power of those men in the Reformation who said, No, we're not worshiping the Pope. We're not going to tolerate his treason, and we're going to resist it under blood, striving against sin, Hebrews 12:4, and man the armies and man the navies, and we're going to war. Cromwell told the Pope, if you don't stop killing the Vaudois in France, I'm going to send my best ships, and we're going to start cannoning the Vatican. That's what Cromwell did. That's what a true Baptist or a Protestant would do in the face of Catholic murder in a neighboring country. Papal murder, Jesuit murder. And Mazarin, who was the Prime Minister of France, was so afraid of Cromwell, whenever he heard the name of Cromwell, he turned pale, because Mazarin was a Roman Catholic busy killing the Lord's people known as the Vaudois in France. That is what men of God do. And preachers back that. Preachers like, I have a book right here. Preachers like Richard Baxter and others, and Hugh Peters, other Puritans. Man, they were preaching hard against this. And the women there during that day were encouraging their men to resist because they knew there was no future for their children unless they did resist. They weren't a bunch of feminists competing with their man and telling their man what to do. Put out the dog and bring in a cat now, boy, and go ahead and take out the garbage. Now, you be a good little husband now, and you serve your little feminist wife. Utter abomination! Abomination! And I see this in churches. It's not just the world. What's our problem? I'll tell you what our problem is. We have no fear of God anymore. We're not afraid of Him to do evil. You realize compromise is also evil? You say, I'm not out there fornicating or committing theft. Do you realize compromise with evil is doing evil? Do you realize that if your church is a 501c3 church, you're compromised and you're doing evil? Unless you separate from it or unless it withdraws that? Do you realize that? I probably think that one of the greatest sins of the New Testament church in America is lack of separation. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons, in a practical manner. Of course, he's still our father no matter what. That's 2 Corinthians, 6? We're full of sin because we have no fear of God. We're not afraid of displeasing him. I have a lady that comes here, and I work with her, and she has some health issues. And I said, well, you know, I'm not interested in you or not, because you see, if I ever touched you with any kind of indiscreet manner, I'm afraid of what God would do to me. Fornication is everywhere. You can't walk down the street without having some sort of fornicative invitation in the way these women dress and how they behave. And are all tatted up and pierced up. They look like members of Genghis Khan's Mongol army that overran Asia. You check them out. That's what it looks like here. Huge Mongol population. Mongol. Not Mongol. It's Mongrel and it's Mongol too. All this race mixing, miscegenation, looking like Mongrels everywhere. And then ultimately Mongols. The savagery that the Mongols demonstrated when they were part of Tamerlane's Golden Horde. You need to read about that stuff, because it's back. There's no fear of God here. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 concerning the fear of God. First Peter chapter 2, verse 17. We read, to the Christian man, to the Bible-believing born-again man, remember, Catholicism is not Christian. Never been Christian. Since really 606, when the Pope has given his temporal spiritual power, no more Christian. The papacy is Babylonian, the Pope is Nimrod or Osiris, and has nothing to do with Jesus Christ of the Bible. By the way, the Jesus Christ of the Bible that doesn't have long hair. The Roman Catholic Jesus has long hair, and he's a wimp. The Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, is no wimp, and he didn't have long hair. And so we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, for the Christian, for the Bible-believing man, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. But see what it says here in 17? Fear God. One of the greatest compliments you can be given by anybody is to be said, you know, you're a God-fearing man. When Cromwell went to Scotland after he had defeated the Scots at Dunbar, and he went to speak to certain of the leaders, Cromwell spoke with them, and when he was done, one of the women said, Cromwell fears God. And before he ended, before he left speaking with them, Cromwell led in prayer, and he prayed, according to Headley's work, Life of Cromwell, he prayed for 3 hours. 3 hours in the presence of those Presbyterians. And they still hate Oliver Cromwell. Because those carnal, sinful Presbyterians sided with Charles I because they wanted to be the Church of Great Britain. Cromwell was a Baptist and a Calvinistic man. No. So, we're to fear God. You have these persons of history that cross our paths, like George Washington, who feared God, who was saved at the preaching of John Gano, his favorite chaplain, who was baptized in the Hudson River in 1783 with over 100 witnesses, according to the book William Grady's work, How Satan Turned God Against America. He proves it. Men like Andrew Jackson, who saved America in the War of 1812, who feared God. Men like Stonewall Jackson, who was the great Confederate general, the great Presbyterian and Calvinist. When some of his men in the Stonewall Brigade couldn't shoot the cannon, he wheeled that cannon around, pointed to the Yankees, communist invaders, and said, may God forgive their guilty souls. You can read that in Dabney's work on the work of Thomas Jonathan Stonewall Jackson. You get these men of God that cross history, they don't have any fear. They're fearless because they know they're right. And they have the scripture, right doctrine, on their side. And so whatever they're advocating, they're willing to die for because they know it's right. But they're willing more than that to have God intervene for them and strike their enemies down. Alexander the coppersmith hath done me great evil. May the Lord reward him according to his works. He didn't say, oh God, oh, I pray for the salvation of Alexander. May the Lord reward him according to his works. And that's what we need to say about Joe Biden and Donald Trump and all these other sinners working for the Pope together. May the Lord reward them according to their works. They all work together, my white brothers. We need to stop being suckers. And the reason why we're suckers is we're full of sin and we can't perceive what's really happening. Sin destroys your ability to have cognitive reasoning. You can't penetrate what's really happening around you because you're probably blinded by the God of this world in these matters. Satan's got you blinded with Fox News and these other wicked reporting operations, not to mention MSNBC and CBS and all those other centers working for the Post Council on Foreign Relations. Now, we're to fear God. We are to fear God in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We read, this concerns Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 31. We read Hebrews 10. not forsaking the assembling of yourselves ourselves together, as the manner of some is, as the manner of some it is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is approaching? Well, the second coming. But we're not going to be here for the second coming. We're going to be here for the appearing of Christ, who is the second coming. As we're getting closer and closer, we're exhorting each other because the Lord's going to come before the second coming to take us out of here. That's the departure of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, and that's talking about us Bible-believing men, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. That's against Christian men. That's against saved men. If we go off into sin, we can become an adversary of God, practically speaking, and we're going to get it. But a certain... He that despiseth Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. That kind of reminds me of when you're brought into the 33rd degree of Scottish Rite Freemasonry. They tell you to desecrate the cross. Wonder where they got that from. They got it right from here. Trodden underfoot the Son of God. They tell those Masons for the 33rd degree there in Washington District of Catholics, when they're in the 33rd degree, you need to desecrate the cross, spit on it, step on it. And the ones who do, why, they go higher. But the ones who don't, why, they clap. And that's as far as they go, the 33rd degree for those boys. But I wonder where they got that right. They got it right here, I believe, right out of Hebrews 10. He says, how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. See, these people are saved, they're brethren. An unholy thing, and hath done despite or insult to the Spirit of grace. Only a Christian can insult the Spirit of God by our behavior. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. He's talking about Bible-believing, born-again Christian men here. And then in verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Mr. Christian man, for the chastisement of God. It's fearful. We need to be afraid of him. We need to be afraid of what he will do to us if we do certain things. And to the degree of what that sin might be will be to the degree of what he'll do to us. It's a fearful thing. We read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Concerning the fear of God that slaves are to have. 3 verse 21. We read. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters. Slaves, doulos. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. You realize the Bible doesn't condemn the institution of slavery? Do you understand that? Slavery was not America's first sin. Slavery is not America's original sin. That's what all these sinners in these colleges and universities want to shove down our white throats. You show me in this book where it condemns the institution of slavery. I'll condemn the Atlantic slave trade, of course. That the Jesuits using England put upon us. Jefferson wanted to denounce it in the Declaration of Independence, but he wasn't allowed to. If you don't know that, you don't know anything about the Declaration of Independence. Slaves are to obey their masters. In 1 Corinthians 7:21, if they be made free, use it rather. And I teach you how to do it because every U.S. citizen is a slave. Did you know you're a slave? Did you know that movie, the Matrix, has more relevance than you can dream? Especially when Morpheus says to Neo, "You're a slave, Neo." That's right. You're in this Matrix. The Matrix is right out of Washington with the New World Order, the Pentagon, NSA. That's the Matrix. And everybody's been reduced in their status to a U.S. citizen, surety for an all-caps entity, while being ruled as enemy belligerents under a military government. That's what you call slavery. Except we white men don't know it because we're too busy going to the hockey game. Servants are to obey their masters honestly, fearing God. That's why the radical emancipation of Abraham Lincoln was so evil. It was a grand theft of the labor and slaves of the South. It was a grand theft. And Lincoln and his radical red Republican cohorts didn't do that for the benefit of the blacks. He did it for the war effort to further weaken the South. Confiscate all their tobacco, confiscate their cotton, and confiscate their labor and slaves. That's why we need to relearn history. Above all, no matter who we are, we're to fear God. And we're to be afraid of Him. You know what? When you fear God, there's certain things you will not do. When you fear God and you got some big strapping dude going to tell you, you're going to do what I tell you to do, I'm going to beat your head in, you're not going to do what He tells you to do if it's sin, and you'll take a beating if you have to, or a killing. But you're not going to sin against the Lord. Who knows? God just might deliver you. Maybe He'll strike that guy with a heart attack. Who knows? Let's let God be God, and we'll do what we're supposed to do. As Joab said, "And let the Lord do what seemeth good to Him." We're to fear God. Slaves are to fear God. Servants are to fear God. Colossians. And so we also read that we're to fear God in Luke chapter 12, verse 5. Luke chapter 12, verse 5. The Lord Jesus Christ taught the fear of God. I have these people say to me, "Perfect love casts out all fear." Not when it comes to God. I love the Lord. He saved me by the grace of God. But it doesn't mean I'm not afraid of Him. Because the people that say, I love God, they're going to be tempted to sin too. And that tempting to sin is not to be dealt with unless they have a genuine fear of God. No, I'm not going to do that. Because I'm afraid what He's going to do to me. It's healthy. I'm not going to disobey my parents because I'm afraid of what God might do to me. I'm not going to cheat on my wife because I'm afraid of what God might do to me. Or I'm not going to cheat on my husband because I'm afraid of what God might do to me. It's always the man who's the bad guy, never the woman. I have a friend here. He has 10 friends. 9 of his friends, the wives of him, of those 9 friends, have abandoned them and went off, committed adultery. One actually works in a whorehouse in Harrisburg. Supposedly Christian. Played the piano in my church. This is serious. And it's serious, and I'll tell you why. Because when a culture gets to a place of sin where it's enough, then God begins to destroy it. Does that include the babies and the children too? That's right! Because the adults are responsible for the children and the babies. And if they want to go off into sin, then the children and the babies are going to have to pay for it too. And I don't believe they go to hell, but they're going to die physically. The Lord killed all the babies and the children in the flood. The Lord killed all the babies and the children in Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because their parents were in such sin, and the parents are responsible for the children. And unfortunately, because of the iniquity of our parents, the children reap. And that goes down generational cursing. God is not playing around here. He hates sin. Why do you think the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was ready to go to the cross, He sweat blood drops? Why do you think He prayed 3 times, "My Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me"? You know why? Because He was terrified of becoming sin. And He was afraid of His Father, what His Father would do to Him, because He knew what was coming. the lash, the blows, the crushing of the bloodworm. You read it in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 19. I am a worm and no man. I'm a bloodworm. I'm crushed. With great desire have I desired to eat this last Passover with you before I suffer. Sin is no joke. And it was no joke to Jesus Christ when he had to face the wrath of the Father alone. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because thou art holy, thou who hast inhabitest the praises of Israel. There's the answer right there in Psalm 22. And God the Father can have nothing to do with sin. Even if his beloved Son becomes sin for us, he has to cut himself away, and then he has to judge him as though, because Christ is dying for the sin of mankind, the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. It's terrifying. Sin to become sin was terrifying. That's why Christ said to a certain individual that he healed, he said, go, sin no more, lest some worse thing happen to thee. When we sin, bad things happen to us. And I've had enough bad things to happen to me to learn I better not sin, or willingly sin on certain things I know I shouldn't do. Because I'm afraid of God. I know what he did to me in the past. I know what he'll do to me now. Maybe even worse, because the more we mature, the more we grow, the more responsible we are to abstain from sin, and therefore a sin that would get us a chastisement years ago would get us killed now. In Luke chapter 12, verse 5, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear, the words of Christ. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell, which is Gehenna, the lake of fire. That's what's the lake of fire in Revelation 20. That's what Christ is talking about. He's not talking about a little garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. Fear him which hath, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell, Gehenna, the lake of fire. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Fear him. Jesus Christ feared God as a man. And that's one of the reasons he's going to be so successful in the millennial kingdom, because he's going to rule, according to Isaiah chapter 2, in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. I don't want to displease my Father. And I'm speaking as a man. I shouldn't say humanly speaking. Speaking as a man. There is no such thing as human. That's a pagan word. God delivers from it. It's as bad as the word globe, globalist, globe. It's a plane. The earth is a plane. It's not a globe. They give us all these terms we're brainwashed with. We've got to unbrainwash our minds. Yeah, fear him. Be afraid of God. Who said so? Jesus Christ. Who said so? First Peter. Peter, the chief apostle of Christ. Fear God. Love the brotherhood. We're to fear God. Another one. We know there's men in Acts. Cornelius, he feared God. And we read Revelation chapter 15 to fear God. During the 70th week of Daniel, that yet future. And this is during the last half, which is called Jacob's trouble, or the great tribulation, as Christ talked about it in Matthew 24:15. We see here Revelation 15, verse 4. 15:4. These are the 144,000 after they have been killed, martyred by the beast, and they're in the New Jerusalem. And they sing a new song. They sing the song of Moses, a servant of God. The church has nothing to do with Moses. These are believers during the 70th week of Daniel, and they're Jews. They're racial Jews. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Verse 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. for thy judgments are made manifest. And this is the King of Saints, the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't the Father. The King of Saints is the Son. And all nations during the millennial kingdom are going to come and worship before him. And they're going to come into his temple with a reverence and a holiness for the fear of the Lion of the tribe of Judah when he rules the world with a rod of iron. The world in the millennial kingdom, all those nations, they're going to fear God. They're going to fear Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. They're going to fear him. They're going to go up to his Feast of Tabernacles once a year. And if Egypt doesn't go up, the Lord's not going to send any rain. And if Egypt doesn't go up for a second year, he's going to send a plague. He's not playing around about worship. Listen, the devil's not playing around about worship too. He wants you to worship him in what you do. He wants you to worship him in your sex life. He wants you to out fornicate and commit adultery and God knows what else. That's worship of the devil. Or you're going to be worshiping God on the marriage bed with your wife, enjoying yourself there as you ought to. Men, that's a worship of God. Everything we do is either worship of God or worship of the devil, and it just depends who we fear as what we're going to do. We go on. But notice here about the lost. People that are lost, the Bible teaches us, have no fear of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. The Bible says there's no fear of God before their eyes. Romans chapter 3, verse 13. This is the judgment of mankind in general. Man is not basically good, as we are taught in the universities, in the pagan universities of anthropology and sociology and all those other sinful, ungodly topics. Christ-hating and Bible-rejecting. Paleontology, that's another one. We read, their throat is an open grave, an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asses under their lips. Verse 11, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. And we go along to verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The unsaved man has no fear of God, and he'll do anything. All the Jesuits have to do is just push him a little bit with the press. Get a little teacher there to encourage him on. Kill, 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 rape, 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 whatever, and they'll do it. Because the Bible says they're energized by by their father, the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians chapter 2. All the devil has to do with his press and leaders, whatever, just to push him in that direction. Let's have more sex change, more perversion in sex. Let's have pornography everywhere. Let's just have child trafficking and you name it. And let's have that stuff that those people eat that supposedly makes them young. It's more and more of that sin. Just keep it up. And you'll get to a place where God will say, enough is enough. And I'm going to send an atomic detonation to Philadelphia. I'll send a detonation to San Francisco. I'll send a detonation to any of these cities that go too far. I'll destroy it just like I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah when I rained fire down on that thing, on those cities. And you can go to Sodom and get these little sulfur balls there and you light them up and they burn. Lord, rain sulfur balls that were on fire down on Sodom and destroy the whole place. Why? Because of the sin, the fornicative sin and wickedness and bestiality, having sex with animals, God knows what else, going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said, the cry of this place has come up to me, and I've come to see if it's really this bad. Of course, he doesn't go into Sodom. Only the two angels go into Sodom. But the eternal Son of God that was one of the three, he didn't go because his eyes are too pure to look on that stuff. So he sent the angels in there. We're to fear God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. We read. Yeah, this is kind of an opposite, but it's true. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How can we perfect holiness? Putting off the things, works of the flesh, I know by the power of the Spirit of God, but we can't really do it unless there's the fear of God that's motivating us to do that. I'm not stealing from my neighbor because I'm afraid of what God might do to me. I have a neighbor up here. He stole one of my compressors. I knew it was him too, but I thought, I can't prove it, so I'm not going to say anything. And before that, I'd offered he has a daughter, and she has a front tooth knocked out. And I talked with her mother about some other things. And then I said, by the way, I said, are you doing anything for your daughter's tooth? Well, not really. I said, I want you to go to this dentist that I know, and you get that tooth fixed, and I'll pay for it. And she looked at me like, I've never heard anything like that before. And that get that toothpick fixed, we're probably talking about $2,500 or so to put in a new tooth. Right, the new front tooth. And she's a pretty girl. Well, evidently, she must have told the guy that stole my compressor, the father there. And all of a sudden, one day, my compressor is back in my garage at a certain door that I leave unlocked because I really don't lock the place up. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, she must have told him. Because they know I fear God. And that also means doing right by your neighbor. When you see your neighbor in need, you help them out. You spend some of your money. Because your money's going to lose it all anyway, so might as well spend it on something good. In the fear of God. So, we're to perfect holiness in the fear of God. We're to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. We read, wherefore, my beloved, those of us in Christ are the beloved. He loved us. We didn't love him. He loved us first. And now we love him because he loved us first, saved us by his grace. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, doesn't say work for, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Why do we work out? To work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Why are we to do this? Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will, to desire, and to do of his good pleasure. You realize, my brethren, we're here for his good pleasure. Oh, I don't know why God saved me. I really don't know. I'll tell you why. He did it because it was his good pleasure, because he wanted to. And it glorifies him. We have nothing to give to God. Our hands are empty. We have nothing to redeem ourselves with. It took his blood to do it. We never could give ourselves an inheritance with the faint saints in line. We couldn't do that. God did it. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah 2:9, period, end of story. Why? Because that's what he decided in his decree for our salvation. I will save you. I will save that Eric John Phelps, even though he deserves to go to the lake of fire forever. I'm going to save him. Yeah. And now that I'm saved, tells me here in his word, I'm to work out my salvation in fear and trembling. This is no joke, Eric. You need to work it out in fear and trembling. Every day is important. You're not going to take a day off from God. How ridiculous! Ever been tempted to do that? Well, God, I'm going to take a day off today and just, you know, eat potato chips and watch some of my favorites. You know, ever been tempted to do that? God works in us the will and to do of his good pleasure, and so we are working out our salvation in fear and trembling. We Christian men fear God. That also means when we're in an army and we're fighting for our liberty, we don't steal the property of the civilians. We don't rape their women. We don't abuse their children. We're not bullies. We fear God, and we're here for one reason, to defeat the enemy, and then we're going home. And we're not going to victimize these civilians here whose government's working against them anyway. And by the way, in my new country, we're never invading any other country to invade them and take their land or whatever, take their natural resources. That's a sin and a crime. And any government that invades a country to take their oil is in sin, like this military government of Washington, and it's a sin to go fight for them. a sin. You just remember that, because they're going to send draft notices to all you white men and all you white young men that are out of high school, and they're going to draft you for a huge crusade in the Middle East and in Far East with China, and you got to decide whether or not you're going. And I'll tell you right now, if you go, you're in sin, and you may never come back. And if you come back, you may come back crippled and completely disabled for the rest of your life because you obeyed this Jesuit military government to go fight a crusade for the Pope that was calculated to kill you or wound you anyway in the destruction of the white Anglo-Saxon Protestant middle class here in America, in the destruction of the Reformation. That's why they did it. That's why they put us in Iraq for 20 years. You think anybody won that? The Mujahideen won it in Afghanistan. They got $85 billion worth of the finest military equipment in the world. They won! Who gave them the victory? Washington! Who runs Washington? The Jesuits out of Georgetown University. That's who won for the destroying in America and preparing our invaders with the best weapons to kill us with. You know why? Because white men were full of sin. And the Lord's going to use that military host to kill us off the North American continent because of our sin. Dope, abortion, prostitution, apathy, cowardice, you name it, all of it. Unfit to be a nation, I'm going to flush it. And God's done it before. God destroyed the British Empire by 1970. He destroyed the Russian Empire by 1918 or so. He destroyed the Ottoman Empire by 1924. He's in the business of destroying empires when they get to be so wicked and so sinful. I have a friend who was in the SEALs. And he said he talked to some of his buddies and he asked them a question. Are we the bad guys? A whole bunch of Navy SEALs are starting to think maybe we're the bad guys. Maybe we've been used. Maybe we've been used by Washington to kill all these people. And woe to the men that use them, because when these SEALs wake up and realize how they've been used, some of them are just going to say, I'm going to see you on the other side, and they're going to start taking care of business. That's right, Jesuits, they're coming for you. Go on. We're to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. But you see, the unsaved man has no fear of God. And so there's no limit to his sin. That's why the Bible in the hands of the common man is the greatest thing the cops could ever have. Because they're not going to have a whole bunch of crime when people are reading this book. They're not going to be very busy. No fear of God, there's no fear of the Lord. Noah feared the Lord, we read in Hebrews 11. He moved in fear in preparing the ark. You know why? Because he was afraid of being destroyed in the flood that God had said was going to come. And by the way, there can only be a flood on a flat earth. There can be no flood on a globe. And that's why you have sedimentary rock. Sedimentary rock only is deposited on a flat earth. It's never deposited on a globe. Christ, the man himself, feared God. In Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, and verse 7. The Lord Jesus Christ, very God, very man, God manifest in the flesh, hypostatic union, you can call it whatever you want to. As a man, he feared God. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. We read, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Can you see the Lord Jesus Christ crying out to God in tears? Tears running down that precious face of his. As he was anticipating becoming the sin of the world in Gethsemane. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in Hebrews 5. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, he learned he obedience, yet learned he obedience by the thing which he suffered. And being made perfect, completed, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This high priest after the order of Melchizedek, when he had to face becoming the sin of the world, cried out with strong crying and tears unto his Father that was able to save him. You realize that? You realize God the Father could have said, okay, you don't have to go. You realize Christ said to his disciples, don't you think I can call right now for 12 legions of angels, a legion for each one of you, because I don't need one. I can call for 12 legions, and well, I guess Judas was gone by that time, yeah. So there's 12 legions, one for Christ, 11 disciples, one for him. And so don't you think I can call and have my Father give me 12 legions of angels right now? Don't you know that I don't have to go if I don't want to? But if the foundations be removed, what shall the righteous do? If I don't fulfill the promises of God for the last 2,000 years or so, what are Noah and Abraham and David and Adam going to do? They have no redeemer. They have no shed blood. But most assuredly know this, Christ did not have to go, and if he didn't want to go, he wouldn't have had to go. That's why his death is so precious and wonderful, because he does this knowing that he has to fulfill the scripture, but because he wants to, because Proverbs tells us his delight is in he delights in the sons of men, Proverbs chapter 8. You know, he delights in you no matter what condition you are today, my friend, because you're in his image. You look like him. You got a head, you got hands, you got a body, you got feet. You're able to sit on a chair, on a throne. You look like him. Lucifer never was made to look like God, and that's one reason why the devil hates man so bad. Because we have a superior appearance of creation over the devil. And that's why the devil wants to get you so in sin that God must kill you, because there's a certain level of sin and iniquity that can only be tolerated on the Lord's flat earth, and anything more than that, he sends dictators and war and famine and pestilence. He did it to Jerusalem. If he did it to Jerusalem, he'll surely do it to some Gentile nations that have nothing to do with the Abrahamic covenant or the Davidic covenant. In Jerusalem, he sent out an angel to kill hundreds of people in Jerusalem. You read about it in what is it, Ezekiel. Oh Lord, how much longer shall ye slay? That's what's coming for America. We're going to be slain by the millions because we will not repent. We will not seek God. We will not have a godly sorrow for our sins, and we will not fear him. And so therefore, since we will not do any of those things, the Lord is going to use the devil to sharpen his sword to take care of the business. Because the devil loves killing mankind, and when mankind deserves it, the Lord sends them off to doing it. If the Lord will use Satan to kill his own people, like the man like Ananias and Sapphira, I should say, like the man who was committing fornication with his mother-in-law, he later repented, but the Apostle Paul gave him over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh. I've turned so-and-so over to Satan. They might not learn to blaspheme. They might not learn not to blaspheme. If the Lord can turn us over to Satan for sin, how much more does he turn over Satan's own people, energized by him, to be killed by him as they get to a place of so much sin that they cannot turn back? And that's why it must be resisted. There gets to a place of no return. And I pray that we have not got to that place in America yet. It might be. I hope not. I'm calling for repentance. Believe the gospel. The Lord loves you, died for your sins, and buried and rose again. That's the answer to have your sins forgiven. But know this. If we continue in this sin and having no fear of God, he will meet us in the gate with a sword of judgment, be it starvation, be it military dictator, be it war, and be it plague. Those are his four sword judgments of Revelation 6. You got the four sword judgments in the book of Jeremiah. So in conclusion, It's time for us. It's time for us white men in Christ to repent of our sins of apathy, compromise, and cowardice. And it's time to seek the Lord for His forgiveness, that we be cleansed from this sin. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. And then it's time for us to stand unashamedly for the truth. And if it costs our life, well, so what? So what? That means the Lord's done with you. And if it doesn't, we're going to continue to do this, calling our people to repentance in this country. And would to God He would send a great awakening as He did four of them. There's been four great awakenings in this country. And with great awakenings, the Lord has turned back the hand of judgment and decreased sin because men started to have a fear of God. And no, I'm not going to steal from my employer because I'm afraid of God. All these things need to happen. When we have fear of God in salvation in Christ, righteousness begins to be done, and it exalts a nation and it sets back iniquity. And it's my prayer that this would happen to you, to me. May we all develop a nice, healthy fear of God. It's good for us. And then subordinate to that is the love of God. Yes. We love Him, but we fear Him first. Brother Eric John Phelps, thank you for tuning in today. I have a book, Vatican Assassins, Wound in the House of My Friends. Please go to my website, vaticanassassins.org. Pick up some things there. I have all my broadcasts there for sale for you, and among some other things. Take my classes, my private citizenship class, and my advanced class that I'm rewriting right now. Take my tax class. I'm getting ready to have a big confrontation with one of the big IRS directors there. His name is Gardy. What is it? La Rochelle. See what he has to say. Well, we need to confront these sinners. Whenever they cross us in sin, we got to confront them. And we can't be afraid of them. That's part of righteousness and fearing God. I don't fear man, I fear God. I'm supposed to do the right thing. Amen? That's right. Let us all do the right thing. Let's seek the Lord while He may be found, and let's do His will, and let Him do what seemeth good to us. And if He chooses to deliver us, well, praise God. But if not, praise God also, because all His judgments are righteous and true. So until the next broadcast, until my next rant of a broadcast, may the Lord be with you. Maranatha.